Good evening, everyone, and happy feast. It's certainly wonderful to have you here and to see you enjoying the feast, enjoying this opening evening, to hear you singing praises to God Almighty. It's a tremendous feeling to realize it, all the planning and work that's gone into it. We certainly welcome all of you to Glacier Country, as Ben said, and I have known Ben. I knew his mother before she was married. I knew his grandparents. I knew him when he was in the womb. And he and our son are good friends, and so I've seen him grow up, and is really happy to have Ben and Shannon here as our, he's my assistant coordinator. So if you thought you were going to relax during this feast, we're going to change that. But brethren, it's certainly great to have you all here. We want to welcome you all to Montana. If you're from out of state, we've been in Montana since 1992. We love Montana and just very thankful to be able to serve God in such a beautiful part of his country. And I was always jealous of the Corbetts when we first moved here because they lived in Big Fork. And I was jealous because I thought this is the most beautiful part of Montana, up here in the Flathead Valley. And Glacier Park, of course, is gorgeous, but the Flathead Valley is just, to me, this is the most beautiful part of the state. And to have a feast site here is just a wonderful opportunity, and we certainly welcome you all here to keep the feast. I was thinking there's probably a couple things I didn't hear announced. Was like, where are the bathrooms? Did that get announced? In case anyone, where are they? Yes. There's no bathrooms in this building. So they're actually, you have to go out to one of the doors, and there's a building over about 50 yards. It's called the Teddy Bear Lodge. There's bathrooms there. There's also some other bathrooms across the parking lot. Where's Mr. Reeves? Are we going to have bathrooms? Are we okay, so we've actually decided to improve the feast by actually bringing in some porta-potties that we're going to put somewhere nearby. At least that's the plan, because we hear some people don't leave in time to walk 50 yards. So we're trying to, I don't know if that's because the feast population is getting older. The person that talked to me about this said they started out and they said they didn't think they had to go that bad, but by the time they got halfway across the parking lot, it was like time to hurry up. So they said they'd really appreciate it if we'd have some porta potties right around the corner. So I thought we did away with that when we left the Big Sky camp, but I guess it's going to be a feast tradition in Montana. So we're working on that. So if you're desirous of that, we're working on it. Tomorrow, physical food at 10 a.m., brunch. 10 a.m. is in the Tea Kettle Dining Hall, which is just down behind me a little ways, lower level. Did any of you have meals there tonight? Okay, was it good? If you didn't like it, don't say, did you like it? Yeah, I thought it was really nice. So they do a really good job. Brunch tomorrow at 10. Services in this building at 1. So those are just a couple things I thought I should probably mention. As I said, it is really special to have a feast here, and we're happy to have you all here. You know, a lot of times we, as the Church of God, United Church of God, have had public lecture campaigns, we've had Kingdom of God seminars, and yet this time of the year pictures the Kingdom of God. And as was said in the video, we look forward to the Kingdom of God. And people read in Scripture, they read Leviticus, as most of you have read, Leviticus 23, where it talks about the commanded assemblies of God, the holy convocations, where it says that this is a holy convocation for 7 days, and then the eighth day as well as a holy convocation. And so we welcome all that want to keep the feast with us in peace and to worship God. And that's what we're all here for, isn't it? Is to worship God. We're here because He said to come and worship Him. And to picture this time looking forward to a world of peace and harmony, the kingdom of God, His government being set up and Satan being bound and put away. What a wonderful world. And so this is a foretaste of it. We don't care about what congregation someone attends. I'm sure that in the kingdom, we're not going to be worried about that. I'm sure that between now and then, there are going to be some times that are going to be very horrendous. There will be trials and tests, the tribulation coming. And we're going to have so much in common with each other, no matter what flock we're in. But here today to, and this feast to, picture God's way of life, His love for one another, and to live that way of life. So I'd just like to welcome you all here, and glad you've come, and we're very happy to have you. Traditionally, we've asked, you know, how long you've been at the feast, you know, which year it is. I'm going to wait till tomorrow because a lot of people aren't here tonight, and then they miss out on that. But how many of you have been here for, say, this is over 25th feast. Let's just say, how many have been over 25? How about over 45? How about over 50? Any over 60? Not me either. Wait a minute, I'm looking around. 60. What about Mr. Berg? 57. 55 for me. I remember my first feast in Jekyll Island, Georgia. We drove through the night to get there before the days of interstates. I remember following a semi-truck with my dad, keeping him awake. He was a farmer. He used to say that he could drive all night. That wasn't a problem because he could drive a tractor all day. Why couldn't he drive a car all night, right? Which is harder, driving a tractor or driving a car? Driving a tractor, right? I mean, go back 40-some, okay, go back 55 years. Okay, model, you know, John Deere A. Anyone know what a John Deere Model A is? Putt, 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 you know. Yeah, driving a car was like a piece of cake compared to driving a John Deere tractor, you know, breaking up ground. He did that all day. So he'd pick us up at school. We'd head off to Jekyll Island. Me and my three brothers, my mom and dad, in a 1961 Volkswagen Beetle. We were smaller then. I was only 9 years old. My little brother, James, who's now my big brother, little brother, you know, how he's 6'4", I'm 6 foot. You know the little Volkswagen Bugs, they had these little places where you put your groceries in the back? Anyone know what I'm talking about? It's like a grocery place. I don't know what it was, but it was right by the motor because the motor in those cars was in the back. We'd put Paul back there in the back. So if I said James, James is, you know, he was 5 years younger than I, but Paul was the one that put in the back. The drive through the night. And I remember my dad would talk to the truckers about how to get to the feast. You know, what was the road? I mean, even, you know, how do you get to Jackal? How do you drive south? Because there's no interstates. I-75 didn't exist. So we go over through West Virginia, down, you know, through South North Carolina, South Carolina. On two-lane roads, driving through the night to get there in time for opening night services in Jekyll Island. In 1963, the first year they had the feast in Jekyll Island. And I remember that, you know, driving through the Appalachian Mountains. My dad always liked to get behind a semi-truck because they could follow their lights, you know, as they go up and down and around the corners and it was sort of cloudy, and I remember I have this distinct memory of coming around a corner and seeing the moon coming out from behind the clouds, and you could see there were mountains. Now, where I grew up in northern Ohio, it was flat as a pancake. Now I live in Montana, and I think of the Appalachians like little hills, you know, compared to the Rockies. But indeed, they were mountains, and for me it was exciting, and seeing the moon, and my dad's saying it's, you know, the full moon, and that's when we're going to the feast, on the full moon. And it always was appropriate that we could drive in the light of the moon. Mom would drive a little bit. Dad might sleep a little bit. But we always got there safely, and it was so exciting to get down to Brunswick and start smelling that seaweed and whatever the stuff is that makes the coast smell like the coast in Georgia. I don't know what it is, but anyone know what I'm talking about? You know you're getting closer and you smell that smell. I don't know how to describe it. Is it like the Spanish moss? Or I think it's something else. And then across the causeway, and you had to pay to go across this causeway. It was like a little two-lane road that took you out, and you went across this bridge to Jekyll Island. And then you'd see this big tent set up. And we got to stay in a motel that had two swimming pools. And when you're 9 years old, the feast is measured by swimming pools. I mean, I know that's a physical thing, but to me, you know, for the first 3 years we went to Jekyll Island, it was like, I wish we could have stayed at Stuckey's, because Stuckey's had a pool that had a high dive. Our pool, our motel, the Corsair, only had two pools, but they only had low dives, and you know what I mean, diving boards. But they all had the ocean, and so we got to be in the ocean. So from an early age, I thought the feast should always be kept at a place where there's a beach. And so Jekyll Island is one of my favorite places. So I have three favorite places to keep the feast. Jekyll Island, Hawaii, where we went with our family a couple years ago, and Montana. I love Montana. I love the camping. We have our children here this year, so Montana is becoming sort of like a destination family reunion type feast site. So when we first started, we told people we would have... He said, we'd pay for the feast ourselves in Montana if we could just have a feast. And we only had just under 100 people. And we found a campsite where people could tent. A lot of people tented. We stayed in cabins that were rustic. And it was a lot like Big Sandy in the early days. Some of you might remember that. Someone said that these booths over here reminded them of Booth City. I thought that was a very good analogy. So we've camped in a tent. Our tent is actually set up, but we let someone else use it this year, so we're not tenting. We, temporary tabernacle, So our tent is a little, it's more on the smaller size, 14 by 22, which is enough to, park a car in, and carpeted, electricity, a Serta Keepfill air mattress that doesn't go soft. But we were really roughing it. And we realized how temporary we are, and I like that about the feast. So, but this year, because we have little grandbabies coming, which are, now that we're at the grandparent stage, we got a motel-style room this year so they can have a warmer place to crawl around. You know, I remember things like that. The feast is special, and I hope that each of you are able to make very special feast memories this year at the feast. I remember those things. Sometimes people talk about the fact that we had two services a day, and we met in a big tent. It was like a circus tent, about 8,000 people. A lot of people at Jekyll Island camped. There was a couple of campgrounds on Jekyll Island. That's probably one of the reasons they selected it. So we have camping here, and I think you really learn a lesson about a temporary dwelling. Someone told me that, I won't reveal any names, but that they had a discussion with their wife about how to put the floor in their tent last night. One person suggested going up along the side walls, to keep the water out. The other person thought just flat and it would run off. It rained last night. And then went with flat, and the water came down and ran in. So I remember we had rain in Jekyll Island. And my mom and dad were so glad that they weren't camping that year. So, you learn lessons. You say, I'm looking forward to something better. I'm looking forward to God's kingdom. I didn't mind two services a day, every day, and some days having two services and a Bible study, because guess what? Between the services, we could swim. And after services, we could swim. And before services, we could swim. I was 9. I enjoyed that. But It's about a lot more than the physical. Someone asked me, well, how many hours do you put into preparing for the feast in Montana? I said, I have no idea. I don't track my hours as far as how many hours it takes. It reminds me of this. There's a book called The Trellis and the Vine. You ever heard of that book, The Trellis and the Vine? It's a book about how a church needs to have a trellis system. They gave the analogy of this individual in their backyard. On one side of the yard, they had this beautiful trellis that was a work of art. And you could see the trellis. And it was a beautiful trellis. Over on the other side of their yard, they had a jasmine plant. Now, that must be something that doesn't grow in Montana. I have no idea what a jasmine is. Does anyone know what a jasmine is? Is it a big bushy plant? Viney, okay, yeah. They said that this plant was just going crazy. It was growing all over. And underneath it was a trellis that was supporting it. It was old, but it was supporting all that growth. And over here you had this beautiful trellis, but no growth. And so here you have the analogy in the church, you know, speak, or in the church environment, is that you have to balance the trellis with the vine. You want the vine to grow. John 15, right? The vine, that we're the vine. We need to be tied and connected to Jesus Christ. And God the Father is the husbandman that trims us. But we need to have that trellis to grow on. So I saw this book, and I suppose I should tell you that I also, last year I planted some grapes, 30 grapes. And I can tell you that this year we actually got a few grapes in Montana. And the ones that we got are because they snuck by, they hid from me, and I couldn't pinch them off because I wanted the vines to grow, okay? I wanted these vines to be vigorous and to grow, and next year I was going to have grapes, okay? But there were some that I didn't see, and they grew into grapes. And so I thought, okay, they survived, I will let them grow. I will let them grow. And I wanted them to grow up 6 feet, and then I was going to have this trellis system that was going to go out. The two vines would go up, they'd go 5 feet each direction. And then I got the book, The Trellis and the Vine. And I thought, you know what? Maybe the trellis isn't so important. And so I had little stakes. And so my best little catawba was growing like this tall, and it really grew up. It got about, you know, over my head, 7 feet, and it was sort of in the breeze like this, right? And it had a 4-foot stake it was growing off of. And I could look out and see my grapes from my window where my office is, which is the middle bedroom, which is my office, right? And one day we had a really strong wind. And my prized catawba grape that was the biggest of all of them snapped in half. And I realized a trellis is important. A trellis is important. You need to have the trellis to have the spiritual growth. So my one grape snapped in half. And so I realized it's important that we have a trellis system. I look at what preparing for the feast is like building a trellis. You have to have a place to keep the feast, right? You have to have chairs to sit in. And by the way, aren't these chairs comfortable? I'm impressed with these chairs. You see the silver stuff around this room? Do any of you that were here last year remember that silver stuff? That duck? It wasn't here. We just had over there, we had like a warehouse heater. One time someone turned off the juice to it, and it was blowing cold air, not any heat. They put in new heating. They put in new speakers. This is trellis to have a feast. Chairs to sit in. Rooms, food, things like that. I don't think the jasmine plant or the grapes really think about the trellis. I hope that you're able to come to this feast and enjoy the feast and not even think about the trellis. I just want to see you enjoy the feast. I want to see you talking to each other. I want you to enjoy this nice warm room when it's raining out. And I don't know if there's this person here that's been known to pray for snow at the feast. I don't know where she's at. She's brave enough to raise her hands. She told me she's not praying for snow this year. It's an early feast. So if it snows, we're warm, right? And if it snows, we've had snow at the feast, and I was camping in the snow. I thought, if it snows, I want to be there, and I want to be able to say, I was camping in the snow at the feast in Montana. That's the, you know. But brethren, it doesn't matter whether it's snow. What God wants us to do is come before Him and rejoice. And He's provided this place for us to rejoice. He's provided this place for us to grow and become more like Him, to become more like His Son, and to let their love flow through us to each other. That's what we're here for. To get to know each other, to encourage each other. Because, you know, a lot of us have gone through trials and tests this year. There's a family that was on their way here, a tremendous positive example. They were here 2 years ago. They wanted to come back to the feast in Montana from Texas. So they headed out this past week to come to the feast in Glacier Country. On Thursday morning, I got a phone call from Susan. And she was traumatized. She had been driving their truck. And I don't know if it was an offshoot of the storms that we just had that had come in. But she ran into a wind gust pulling her trailer, and her trailer was completely demolished. I remember seeing a trailer like that down in southern Idaho one time we went to visit Val's folks. All that was left was like a flatbed. It was like a flat trailer. And the wind had just taken everything off and thrown it into the ditch. Now, she didn't send pictures. A little bit of damage to their truck. But she called us to tell us to cancel her reservation and that her husband wouldn't be able to do his assigned duty. And then I got an email from them and said, you know what? God is great. And we're going to have a good feast. Because not I or my husband or our daughter were hurt at all. And someone has already got us a room in Galveston. And so they're keeping the feast in Galveston. And so we're very thankful for God's protection and for His love and how He takes care of us. So as we get to know each other, we can trade stories, we can pray for each other. There are certainly lessons that we come here to learn. I have memories of Jekyll, a lot of other places between here and there in 55 years. But you know, what's important is keeping God's commandments, obeying Him, and growing to become like Christ. Back in 1963 at my first feast, I didn't anticipate that I would be this old on this side of the kingdom of God. I thought I'd be lucky to graduate from high school in 1971, and I'd probably go to Ambassador College, Petra Branch. You know, 3.5 years, I thought that'd be the equivalent of going 4 years straight, you know, through. But here we are. And now I'm a father and a grandfather. 4 of my grandkids are here. 2 of them are in Jamaica at the feast. God has lessons for us He wants us to learn. I hope that we're able to learn these spiritual lessons while we're here. I remember it was really exciting that first year because I remember my dad listening to the radio. We first heard this voice. because he didn't think my mom would like it. So I remember my dad, we had a sewing machine in the corner of the kitchen. We had a wood stove in the kitchen. That was a warmer place. In the opposite corner was the sewing machine, and that's where the radio sat. My dad was over there listening to it. Herbert Armstrong. And so I heard of Mr. Armstrong. We went to church. As I said yesterday, they opened a church up in November, I think it was, in Toledo, Ohio, on Friday nights, and we went uninvited. A friend told my dad, my friend of my dad's, was invited to go to church. In those days, you didn't go to church unless you were invited. We weren't invited. We went to the place where they told us the church was going to be, and it wasn't there. They'd gone to some other place that night, and so we got there late. And the door was like right over here, and we walked in late. And an usher brought us and made us sit right there in the second row. Immediately after services, the minister came down and talked to us because he knew we were new. I remember my dad leaning over to my mom and saying, "Listen, a scripture would be read," and then you didn't hear that. You heard that. Oh, watch what I'm doing. You hear pages turning. Everyone in the congregation was turning to the scripture and reading the scripture. My dad made a comment about that. But we continued to go. Ken Graham, who's here with us tonight, was in that congregation. His family drove down from Detroit. They've been going to South Bend. So when we got to Jekyll Island, guess who came to the feast in Jekyll Island? Herbert Armstrong. And I saw him in person. And as a 10-year-old, I was impressed. There's, I think, 8,000 people there. I don't know what he spoke about, but he always seemed to, I do remember what he always asked. "Why are you here?" Remember, anyone remember that? Why are you here? And I'm thinking, why are we here? Are we here because of Glacier National Park? Are we here because of Flathead Lake? Are we here because of the mountains? Yeah, that's nice, but we're really here to learn more about God and His way. I have a couple of things I'd like to share with you, lest you think I'm just going to tell stories tonight. We got a few points of why we're here. I'd like to answer that question and give you a few reasons why, maybe more than a few. Why are we here keeping God's Feast of Tabernacles? We need to know. Because at one time, there was like 150-some thousand people keeping the feast. That number has been greatly reduced. I think one of the first things is to gain a fuller vision of what God is doing. So if you want to, number these, I suppose I should have numbered them. Point one, to gain a fuller vision. And to have a vision that is alive and that we visualize the kingdom and that's burned into us that we want to be there no matter what. I remember hearing, questions, "Will you be at the feast again next year?" And I thought, yes, I'm going to be at the feast. Yes, I will be at the feast. It's not just being at the feast. It's I want to be in the kingdom of God. I want to endure and be in the kingdom of God. To be part of His family. I thought it would be so exciting. Of all the time to live, brethren, as a young person growing up, I thought, if I could live at any time in history, this is the time I would want to live. To live in this end time age and to witness all the end time events that are fulfillments of prophecy. To live and see the end events and to see Christ return and be alive. And I thought I was so young that I would not be converted enough to be changed to a spirit being. I'm ready for that now, by the way. I've outgrown that. I thought I would live over into that world, a time when Satan would be bound, and I would live as a young leader in God's kingdom, as a physical individual, and to live in this age through the end time events, and then live into the next age. Of all eternity, to me, this is the most exciting time to live. That's the vision. I've come to think that the end time events are going to be horrific, and that if I live through them, I will probably wish that I wasn't, because they will be so terrible. But I'm also confident that God will protect me if that's His will. And He'll protect my children and my grandchildren and my wife if that's His will. That He can do that, because we're obeying Him and striving to obey Him, and that He's a merciful, loving God. Proverbs 28:19 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." You're here, you're keeping the law. You're keeping the commandment of Leviticus 23 to keep His holy days. And I just ask you to get your mind around what it really pictures. And if it's only about the physical, you don't have the vision. Get the vision. Ask God to open your mind. Ask God to open your mind to see the vision of what He wants you to do, what He's doing, and the part that you have. Because if you have that vision, then you will be here year after year, and you will be there in the kingdom. I think the people that left us did not have that vision. It wasn't clear enough. The second point is to grow in grace and knowledge. I've studied grace a bit this year. Someone told me, and rightly so, that I never spoke about grace. John Elliott referred me to a book called Relational Grace. And I understand grace a lot more. Grace is the relationship that we have with God. That He's offered us something. And that we've accepted. We've entered into a contract with Him, into a covenant relationship. And that He loves us and has given His Son to pay for the price of our sins. And now we're beholden to Him. And we need to live in a way that shows Him that we love Him with all of our heart. And as our loving Father, He will bless us when we're obeying Him. He loves us tremendously, and He wants to give us the eternal life. And so we need to grow in grace and in knowledge of His way. And for the next 8 days, you will have the opportunity to understand God's Word. It will be expounded to you. 2 Peter 3:17-18. 2 Peter 3:17-18. "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your old steadfastness. But grow in grace." This is verse 18 now, 2 Peter 3. "And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So ends the epistle of Peter, telling us to grow in grace and in knowledge. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. "And He said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." So, we're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge. So by coming here, we have these things expounded, and especially about the kingdom of God, which is a message that is not taught by very many. So that was the second point, to grow in grace and knowledge. The third is to grow in understanding. To grow in understanding. For that I have Psalms 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. So there's a thing about, you know, how you describe the Feast of Tabernacles to someone that's not kept the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what I mean? It's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? To express what it's like. But when you do it, when you keep it, then you have this understanding. You say, oh, I get it. Because that's how I think it should work. So by keeping God's feast, you understand God's feast. The fourth point is to be equipped to do the work. I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. I'm going to be reading this from the English Standard Version. God has a job for us. He just hasn't called us for salvation. He's calling us and preparing us to proclaim the gospel and also to be prepared to teach the people in the millennium how to live this way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So it says to equip the saints for the work of ministry, of the work of serving. We're going to be serving mankind. We're going to be teaching them God's way. We're going to be showing them how to live, how to have happy families. It's so exciting to have reunions at the feast. There are numerous families that are here at the feast having, like, what would you call it? Reunions. Feast reunions. I think there's one family that, if I understand it correctly, there's over 50 of them that are going to be in Montana for the feast. It's pretty exciting. 50 out of 74. It's a big church family. Of course, if you've been in the church a while, then your kids marry other kids in the church, and then they have kids which become grandchildren. And so, like the special music today, that Heidi and I share grandchildren. So our son and his wife, her daughter, grandkids. My other daughter married someone else. They're here. Grandchildren. Just it's exciting. So we understand family. So we're learning those things now and in the millennium, in the kingdom. We will understand these things and we'll be able to pass them on to people that haven't been blessed in the same way. So be equipped to do that work of service for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Isn't that a challenge? The unity of the faith. You know, sometimes if we think we understand the Bible perfectly, I think we need to have the humility and the meekness to know there's a few things that God probably hasn't revealed to us yet. And so that we can talk about these things and discuss them. And I encourage you to discuss these sermons and the sermonettes and ask the question of someone you're sitting across the table from in the dining hall or afterwards, what did you think of that? What did you learn from that message? Mr. Reeves gave a message on Sabbath, and he made a comment about agape love. And I went up to him afterwards, and I said, he said this about agape love and it being a fundamental thing. And I asked him a question. We talked about it. It was enlightening. It was edifying. Don't be afraid to talk about God's Word. We're disciples. We're students. We need to be learning. And I think sometimes we have this tendency to think that, well, I've been to the church 35 years, 25 years. I can't say I don't know that. Well, Mr. Reeves gave something. I hadn't heard it that way. And I saw what I ran into him, you know, afterwards. They said, well, you said this. Do you think this? Do you think that? He said, yeah, I think that could be. Yeah, we talked about it. So see, iron sharpens iron, right? Isn't that what we should be doing here? As we hear something, we should talk about it. Talk about God's Word and grow in grace and knowledge and be equipped to answer questions of other people. We had a young man that's in our congregation in Billings from another, what would you say, one of our sister churches of God. There's no other congregation in Billings, so he's attending with us, and I thought it was very interesting. In the closing prayer, last Sabbath, he gave the closing prayer, and in his prayer, he said, Father, help us to take what we've heard today and be able to share it with others that we come in contact with this week. And I thought, wow, that is right. I liked his approach. That he was saying, you know, how can we take this out? And I looked at the opportunity we have to talk to each other and to, you know, iron sharpening iron and discussing things with each other as a preparation as disciples to take it to others that we're comfortable talking to each other. Then we can talk to someone else and, you know, learn how to, you know, say something when the time is appropriate. Not to be fanatical or pushy or anything, but to be able to do it in a way that God wants us to. Verse 15 says, rather speaking the truth in love. See, this is love. Speaking the truth in love that we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we should be building the body, that's us, up. We should be edifying each other, not cutting each other down. Encouraging each other. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 Corinthians 8:1. I'll read it to you in the King James, the New King James, and then also in the New Living Translation. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we have knowledge. Do we have knowledge? Yes, we have knowledge. He says, knowledge puffs up. So we have to be careful that we're not puffed up because we have this knowledge. It says, but love edifies. We need to use love to build up each other. The New Living Translation puts it this way. Now regarding the question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we have all knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. We need to have compassion and outgoing concern for others. And if we practice that here, we practice that when we're talking to people in the community, it will be a very positive example. The fifth point Mr. Kubik mentioned is to fear God. We learn to fear God and to respect Him and not to tremble in a sense of like shaking in our boots type fear that He's going to swat us like a fly, but that we just have this respect and awe for Him. And that we don't want to disappoint Him and we're like afraid to break His law because of the consequences. I was talking to someone about tithing. And I said, I can't afford not to tithe. You know what I mean? You don't have to nod. You know. But I mean, you know, it's like, not to tithe is like asking for God to remove His blessings. Malachi 3 says, you know, where have you robbed me? You've robbed me in tithes and offering. He said, bring the tithes into the storehouse and see if I don't bless you. I want God's blessings. And so when we come to the feast, we have the tithe to do the things we do, and so we can rejoice and we can be excited about God's way. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 and 23, says, "You shall surely tithe all the increase of your seed that the field bring forth year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of the corn, and of the wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herd, and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." As we come and rejoice before him, I hope that you have such a wonderful feast to say, "I want to do this again and again. I want to continue to live God's way so I can be blessed like this." Hold your place. We're going to come back, but I want to insert this other one in as the next point, is to fellowship. So we just had 5 was to fear God. 6 is to fellowship, and I'd like to cite Matthew 3:16. Matthew 3:16, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake oft one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, that thought upon his name." So here it says that those that, you see, I wanted to tie this in because it says those that fear God, what is one of the things they do? They speak often one with another. They talk about God. They talk about his way. They talk about how to live it. How they can become better. How they can grow. I'm the kind of person that likes to, I don't know about you. I know not everyone's like this, but I'm the kind of person that likes to talk things out. Some people like to go away and think it out. Some people like to write it out. I like to talk it out. My wife knows that. She's like, "Okay, I'm going to have to listen to this again, right?" But you know, when talking to someone, I can talk about it. It clarifies my thoughts. A lot of times it crystallizes my thoughts. And so you're talking to someone about God's Word and how to apply something, it crystallizes your thoughts and you grow in it. You understand it. And that's what he's saying. So if you fear God and learning how to live his way, you're going to want to talk about it. So here, you're not trying to convert anybody here. You're all converted, right? You're here. Right? Does that make sense? So we can just practice with each other and talk about it as brothers and sisters. And what a wonderful opportunity. Some people stay down in the dining hall for a couple hours. They serve food for an hour, by the way. So you don't have to get there right on the top of the hour or whatever. But some people hang out down there for a couple hours. A lot of people hang out in here and fellowship and talk. And there'll be campfires, most likely over in that area. That's where they generally have a campfire. And people sit around the campfires talking and fellowshipping. So, they that feared the Lord spake off one with another. And what a wonderful chance we have at God's feast to fellowship. And just to walk around and, go from place to place and talk to people. The 7th is to rejoice. That's why I said to hold your place in Deuteronomy 17. Now pick it up in verse 24. "And if the way be too long for you, so that you're not able to carry it, and if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name, when the Lord your God has blessed you," verse 25, "then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusteth after oxen or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. So we see in verse 26, he says that we're to rejoice. He wants us to have a wonderful time. Now I should say one caveat. This campus, this camp, has a few rules. One is no alcohol. No alcohol on site. But you know what? You can go off site. And you can have whatever you want. So if you want to have alcohol, you can go somewhere else to have it. The feast isn't, it's the feast of booze, B-O-O-T-H-S, not a feast of B-O-O-Z-E, right? I think we know that. So that's not the primary focus. But I went off-site, and I had a beer last night. I didn't bring it back here. I really enjoyed that. I felt it was really nice to have a nice Montana brew at the feast. And I will have more in moderation. I'm just saying, God wants us to enjoy it. He wants us to have nice meals together, to fellowship, and to he says, rejoice you and your household. And so you want to do things for the kids, for the children, for the grandchildren, and do things for others so we can all rejoice together. So, brethren, I hope this has given you a little bit of insight in why you are here. To summarize, to have a fuller vision of God's purpose. Second, to grow in grace and knowledge. Third, to grow in understanding by the fact that we're doing this. Fourth, to be equipped to do the work of God. Fifth, to learn to fear God. Sixth, to fellowship and speak with one another, just to fellowship as brothers and sisters. And seventh, to rejoice before God. Brethren, I wish you all a very happy and joyous Feast of Tabernacles 2018.